Take your Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We're finishing up with Revelation today. We looked through the seven letters, and we didn't touch on every single aspect or dimension of the seven letters, for sure. But we looked at them, and we're going to finish by looking at chapter 5. It's a picture of heaven. We see the throne of God and the Lamb who is slain, and the multitude surrounding them, giving praise to the Lamb and to God. I'll be out of town the next 2 weeks. Alyssa and I will be on vacation. So I'll be back in the office January 10th. So if you have a question or something, call an elder. I don't know. You can call me still. I might not answer. But Revelation chapter 5, I'll read all 14 verses. Remember, this is God's word. Gives us joy and delight. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to break the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you are slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's the word of God. Throughout the history of the world, there have been many different strategies used to fight a war. Many wars were won simply because of the overwhelming size of the army. Every man shows up to fight for his country or for his city. No one is particularly highly trained, and oftentimes the biggest army wins. Another strategy is to have a smaller army, a well-trained army. It's their job to fight. That's their profession. They get paid to fight. They're trained, they're well organized, and they can defeat other bigger armies that are not nearly well as trained. Another strategy is to use small unit warfare. You have a number of small units, 15 to 20 highly trained men. They go in, they hit a target, they accomplish a specific mission. Well, in a number of ancient cultures, there was another strategy, a different strategy of war that was often used. It was called champion warfare. It was often the agreed upon method of war. Instead of having two armies battle to the death, two champions, the best warrior from each army, would fight to the death. And if your champion won, you won the war. But if your champion lost, you became subjects of your enemies. In this style of warfare, there was a great focus on training your one warrior, your one champion, the one who would represent you at war. And so at birth, boys would be chosen to be trained as champions. And if they passed certain tests, they'd begin formal training and at the age of 5 or 6. And then as they grew older, their training became more intense. They'd be trained with the latest weapons and the greatest techniques. And the one who came out as the best warrior of all those trained was the champion. He would be the one who would represent you in war. And so when war came, the two armies would gather, and your champion would be equipped with the greatest weapons, dressed with the greatest armor. He'd have the best shield. And oftentimes the rest of the army was poorly equipped because really the fighting wasn't up to them. All your hope rested in your champion. If your champion lost, you were defeated and you became subjects of your enemies and oftentimes destroyed. That was champion warfare. All your hope rested on your champion. Well, shortly after the creation of the world, the entire universe broke out in war. The whole universe was enveloped in war, and it involves every man, woman, child, angel, and spirit. And that war is still very much alive today, and it rages on around us. And this war, this clash, is the war between the kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And just like some of those ancient cultures, the way they use champion warfare, we fight this war through a champion. Our hopes for winning this war doesn't rest on the size of our army or our skill as individual soldiers, but our hope for winning this war rests entirely upon our champion, the Lord Jesus Christ. All our hopes rest on Him. If He falls, we fall. If He wins, we win. Well, here in Revelation 5, we get to see our champion arise victorious from this duel of champions. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross in this duel. He crushed Satan's head and He rose from the dead and He ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God to bring this war to an end. He sat on the throne to bring this war to an end. Jesus has won. And He is systematically destroying Satan and sin and death and decay so that they will have no more power over us. Jesus has won the war for us. He is the one bringing this war to an end. And so we are to simply give praise, honor, and glory to our champion who has defeated our enemies. The book of Revelation is very symbolic. It's filled with all kinds of symbols that point us to spiritual truths. And because it's so symbolic, it can be a very confusing book. And this chapter is no exception. So as we take a look at this vision, we have to understand the spiritual symbolism being communicated to us here. The chapter begins with God, the Father, sitting on the throne in heaven. And in His right hand, He holds a scroll. The front and back of this scroll is written on, but we don't know what's written in the scroll because it's sealed with 7 wax seals. They are stamped shut with these wax seals. God Himself has sealed the scroll shut, and no one could read it. No one could open the scroll because God has sealed it. And an angel proclaimed in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" And everyone in heaven looked around. They looked in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll. And John said that he began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. Well, what's going on here? The question that arises is, what is so significant about this scroll? What does it symbolize? And why does John weep so much because no one is found who can open the scroll? Well, as we will see, as we see in the following chapters of Revelation, this scroll contains the completed plan of redemption. It contains the completed plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption has been set in motion by the death and resurrection of Christ, but it's not yet completed. And so the scroll lays out the rest of the sequence of events that have to happen in order for our redemption to be complete. This is the systematic war plan that will achieve our completed redemption. When Jesus hung on the cross, when he died on the cross, he defeated Satan. He crushed his head. The death blow was delivered, but the battle wasn't yet over. A number of things must happen in order for our salvation to be totally and irreversibly completed. Some years ago, I saw a boxing match, and I can't remember who was fighting, but it was a match for the championship. And the champion was defending his crown, and he was being challenged by a younger fighter. The defending champion was the overwhelming favorite, and as was displayed in the fight, proved to be the much better fighter. Very early on in the fight, the defending champ delivered this deadly combination to his challenger, and his challenger went down. He was nearly knocked out. After a few seconds, he sat up. He came to, and you could tell he was dazed. He leaned against the ropes to get back up to his feet. You could tell that he was an entirely different man, completely different from the one who entered the ring a few minutes before. He put his arms up to fight, but he had this sort of glazed over expression on his face. His eyes were sort of glazed over. And when the fight continued, as the champion approached, the challenger just was flailing his arms about. And you could tell the fight was over. I think I could have entered the ring at that point and beat him at that point. But the champion, of course, knew that the fight was over, and he let his challenger flail around for a bit, for a half a minute or so, and then he ended things. The final combination knocked him out cold, and the fight was over. Well, a similar kind of fight has happened between Satan and Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he delivered that first fatal combination. And that fatal blow so wounded Satan, it so disoriented him that really the fight is over. From this blow to his head, Satan is so disoriented that he'll never be able to recover. And from that point on, all he's been able to do is sort of flail about and swing his arms. The fight is essentially over. Jesus has taken away most of Satan's power. Yes, Satan can still inflict damage on us, but not as he used to. Satan is dazed. And it's only a matter of time before that, until he falls again, until that last combination is delivered, and he will never rise. Back in that vision, in Revelation, the scroll lays out the sequence of events that will deliver that final knockout blow. It's the deadly combination that's going to be delivered. Through his death on the cross, Jesus has disoriented Satan. He will never recover, but now that scroll lays out the war plan to finish the job. But now, who can deliver that final blow? Who has the power and the authority to carry out that sequence of events that must take place in order for our salvation to be completed, in order for this war to be over? And so the angel calls out, who is worthy to open this scroll and to break its seals? He's really asking, who has the power to put an end to this war? Who can carry out this deadly combination, this sequence of events to bring this war to an end? Who can deliver that death blow, that final blow, to an already disoriented Satan? Who has the power to destroy sin and death and sickness and decay and sorrow and pain? Who can finish this battle that Jesus began on the cross? So the angel calls out, who can open this scroll? And they look around. And no one can be found. No one can be found in heaven. Not an angel could do it. No one could be found on earth. There was no human being who could do it. And no one was found under the earth. No one in hell could do it. No one who had died could do it. Jesus, our champion, had just died on the cross. He was the only one who could do it, but now he's dead. And there's no one else with his power who can finish the job. And so that's why John weeps. He weeps because our champion has died. Yeah, he delivered that blow, but he's died. He weeps because if no one is found who can open this scroll, then this war is going to continue to rage on, and death and sin and sorrow will continue to plague our lives. Satan, although dazed, will continue to wreak havoc and inflict pain. No one is found who can finish the job. So John weeps. But then in verse 5, one of the elders says to John, he says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And it says that John looked up and he saw a lamb that had been slain, but was alive. And this lamb was walking toward the throne, and he took the scroll from God who was seated on the throne, because only he can finish the work that he began. Our champion was not defeated in battle when he died on the cross. He defeated Satan on the cross. And he freed us from the penalty of our sins, but then he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven as the slain lamb. He took the scroll from his Father and he sat on the throne next to his Father. And he has one purpose there on the throne: to finish what he began. He sits on the throne as our champion who will systematically carry out God's plan, his battle plan, and put this war to an end. The lamb that is slain is our Lord Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, our champion. He died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven to finish what he began. Only he is the one who can deliver that last blow to Satan, who will put this end and will put this end to this war to an end. Now, why is it that Jesus is the only one who's worthy to open the scroll? Why couldn't anyone else do it? What was so special about him? Why does he and no one else have the authority to open the scroll and to carry out that sequence of events that will bring this war to an end? How did he qualify as our champion? Well, our champion had to have a unique combination. Our champion has two qualities about him. He had to be one of us, and he also had to have the power of God. He had to be one of us in order to represent us in war, and he had to have the power of God in order to win the war. And Jesus is the only one ever who has this unique combination. He was worthy to open the scroll because he was the perfect God-man. When John was weeping and no one could be found who could open the scroll, the angel said to him, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. The angel was pointing to Jesus' genealogy. He was a man just like us. Our champion came from within us. He was one of us. In Genesis 3:15, God said that the seed of the woman, a human, would crush the head of the serpent. And then at the end of that book, in chapter 49, Jacob blesses his son Judah, and he says, You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. From the tribe of Judah, a human will come. And as this lion, he will rule over the nations. And then it says in the book of Isaiah that the tree of Israel had been cut down and only a stump remained. But in chapter 11, it says, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Jesse was an ancestor of David. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon the one who comes from the line of David. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath, the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. And so our champion can only be our champion if he is one of us. And through all these prophecies, we see all these prophecies were fulfilled when Mary gave birth to Jesus. He was a descendant of Eve. He belonged to the tribe of Judah. King David was his forefather, and 2,000 years ago, he was born the son of Mary, born as our champion. But make no mistake, he's no mere man. This son born to Mary was the second person of the Trinity in the flesh. God became one of us. He left the glories of heaven and became a human. God, the Creator, became a creature. While remaining to be God, he became one of us. At this time of year, we do think of Jesus being a baby in a manger, and we rejoice over that story, the story of the virgin birth. He had to come as a baby. He had to be born into this world. He had to grow up with us. He had to be one of us. But he did all this with one purpose in mind, to represent us in war, to be our champion. And from birth, he trained as our champion. He grew up, Jesus grew up just like all of us do. He learned wisdom and obedience. He was strong. He went through every temptation as we face, every temptation that we face, plus many, many, many more that we cannot imagine. But yet he never sinned. He was the perfect God-man who at the right time waged war against Satan, who held us in his clutches. According to the plan of God, Jesus willingly went to that cross, and as our champion, he died, which was the only way to save us from our sins, the only way to deliver that deadly combination to Satan that disoriented him, the blow that will ultimately lead to his death. Jesus, our champion, sacrificed himself for our victory. But of course, the grave didn't hold him. And in his divine power, he rose again from the dead. He entered into heaven, and there in heaven as the slain lamb that lives, he approached God as Father, and he took the scroll. And as our champion, he right now at this moment is bringing our salvation to completion. He is carrying out the necessary battle plan to bring this war to an end. He's carrying out the sequence of events that must happen to throw Satan down forever, to destroy sin and the curse of sin, of death and decay. And our champion will not stop until all these events are completed. Whatever's written in that scroll, it will be carried out. Our champion won't stop until you and I are with him in glory, where our bodies will be resurrected and be clothed with immortality. And this new earth, this earth will be transformed, where we will live in the presence of God and enjoy His pleasures forevermore. When Jesus, the Lamb, took the scroll from God as Father, all heaven and earth rejoiced. Because they knew that that meant that it's only a matter of time before this war is over. Before it's all done. They rejoiced because they knew that Jesus, the perfect God-man, our champion, will carry out God's perfect plan all the way to the end. Thank God that our victory in this world doesn't rest on the size of our army or on the skill of individual soldiers, but it rests on the capability and power of our champion. Our King is bringing this war to an end. Rejoice and be glad, for your champion has conquered and is conquering. Some of you are fighting this war on your own because you think you can do it on your own. You don't think you need a champion. But Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And when he finally finishes that fight against Satan, when Satan never rises again, you also will be defeated. You can't fight this battle on your own. You cannot be victorious on your own. You need a champion to fight for you. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ will your sins be wiped away. Only through Jesus Christ will you be freed from the curse of death and sin. Only through Jesus Christ will you be welcomed into the presence of God forever. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ as your champion, and victory is yours. To those of you who do look to Christ already as your champion, it's easy to be worn down by the daily battle. It's easy to be to lose hope against the battle, in the battle against sin, in the battle against the world, in the battle against Satan and his kingdom. And it's tiring and it's oftentimes very painful. But remember, the Lamb is on the throne and he's carrying out the sequence of events that must take place in order to accomplish our total freedom and glory. Because our King reigns, our salvation is guaranteed. So rejoice and sing praises to the Lamb who is worthy. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Philistines were gathered for battle against Israel. And they challenged Israel to a battle of champions. And every morning and every evening, they sent their champion out to the battlefield, Goliath, a man from among their ranks, and he challenged the Israelite army for 40 days. He said, "Send me a man to fight. If he defeats me, we will be your slaves. And if I defeat him, you will become ours." Now, Goliath was 9 feet tall. He was skilled in battle. He was a fearful enemy. No one wanted to go fight him until David, the future king of Israel, forefather of our Savior, Jesus Christ, went out to challenge this champion. David took 5 stones with him and a slingshot, and resting in the power of God, he ran out toward Goliath. He slung a stone that sunk into Goliath's head, and he fell there on the ground, dazed. And while he was dazed, David went and took Goliath's own sword, and he chopped off his head. And at that, the entire Philistine army ran because they knew they were done. And the Israelite army pursued them and destroyed them. This story is in the Bible for one reason: to give us a picture of what Christ has done for us in this battle between the kingdoms. In the battle of champions, Jesus has delivered that fatal blow to the champion, Satan. And he's defeated Satan with that stunning blow, and it's only a matter of time before the war is over. The demons, they know they're gone, they're done, they've been beaten, and they're on the run because our champion has won the victory. Rejoice and be glad because our King is finishing what he began 2,000 years ago, and he will not stop until this war is over and we are with him in glory. I'll read verse 12 again from chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing forever and ever. Praises to our King. Let's pray.